Do you have a marriage and a home that pleases God? Marriage is very important in the scriptures. We may find this, we've already read this, right at the beginning of the scriptures. And right at the end of the scriptures, we find the marriage. The prophets taught about marriage, which we will see. The apostles taught about marriage. We'll see that also later on. And here Jesus himself, Wana wa Mungu, he taught us about marriage here in the Gospels. So can I ask you at the beginning, do you take your marriage as seriously as God does? Do you take your marriage as seriously as God does? Marriage is the topic of our study in this Bible passage today. As we continue to learn from the Gospel of Mark. In verses 1 and 2, Tunaweza kuomba swali, the question that was asked. Well, Jesus left Galilee. And it's possible that this was the last time that Jesus left Galilee. So that's up in the north of Israel. He's now coming down towards Judea and heading towards Jerusalem. Luke, katika injili yake, alisema kwamba wakati huu, Yesu, he set his face. He was determined. He set his path towards Jerusalem. So the last time came for the people of Galilee to hear his word as he went now to die at Jerusalem. A last time comes. Those who hear the word of Jesus hear it no more. Have you responded? Have you obeyed the gospel? Because the day will come when you'll hear it no more. Have you obeyed the gospel? Well, verse 1 says there were crowds of people coming to hear him. We learn from the other gospels there were some coming for healing. There were some coming hungry to be taught. And we see in verse 2, there were some coming to oppose him. The Pharisees came and tested him. Tena, ninakuuliza, je, kwa nini umekuja asubuhi hu kusikia neno la Mungu? Sababu ni nini? And we see again that the work of Christian leaders is to teach the people. And if you'll be a disciple of Jesus, your duty is to learn from his teaching. A faithful church must be a teaching church. And a faithful church member must be a student. Again and again we've seen Jesus teaching the people. Tukitaka kwamba ufalme ya Yesu, that it grows, kwa hivyo lazima tuombe kwamba Mungu atatupa walimu. Well, the Pharisees, they came and they tested him, verse 2, by asking him a question. That's familiar. We keep meeting the Pharisees and they keep asking questions. They say, why are you doing this on the Sabbath? They say, why have you not washed your hands? They're always asking why. But when they're asking these questions, why or what, or what do you teach? It's not with a good heart. You see in verse 2, he says they came testing him. Their questions were a cover for their unbelief and for their resistance to Jesus. They were not sincere questions. You might think if somebody's always asking, it's because they're trying to learn. They're eager. They're wanting to know the teaching. But some people's questions are a coat to hide their resistance, to hide their pride, to hide that they will not submit to the law of God. So how about you? Maybe you have many questions before you come to Christ. But have you asked yourself why you have so many questions? Is there a true desire in your heart to know the way of God? Is there a true desire to become a real worshipper of God? Or are they a cover? An excuse? You can say, well, I can't obey the gospel yet, you know. I still have many, many questions. I must stay back. I can't join the church yet. I can't identify with the people of Jesus because I have many things I wish to know. And yet he's just a cover. Well, the question is in verse 2. And it's a question, as you can see, about divorce. Is divorce lawful? Is a man allowed to send away his wife? Now, when it says they were testing him, what does it mean? Maybe they're trying to make Jesus say something that will make him unpopular. It seems many of the people, they were familiar with easy divorce. That if you no longer were pleased with your wife, you sent her away and you got another one. And if Jesus said something too strict, the people may not like him and they may stop following him. Or perhaps it's because they themselves found this a very difficult question. There were different parties amongst the Pharisees. So even in ODM, there you may have some people who are following one leader and one people following another. They're not all together. So amongst the Pharisees, some of them had a very strict teaching on divorce, but some of them said it was very easy. Even some of them said, if your wife burns your dinner, then you can divorce her because she's burnt your dinner and she's no longer worthy. So there was a great range. You know too that the Roman ruler of Judea at this time was a man called Herod, who had himself sent away his wife. And if Jesus gives some strict teaching, it may bring him into trouble. Or if Jesus' teaching is not strict enough, they'll say this can't be the Messiah. The Messiah is meant to purify. He's meant to make things new again. And so surely his teaching has got to be strict, because he's come to make Israel pure again. So, well, we don't know the exact reason. We're just told that they were testing him. They weren't sincere. But the question itself is clear enough. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Nasasa tuone mstari tatu umpaka tano na tutaweza kuona jibu ya kwanza for this question. How would you answer, by the way? What would you say? How do you answer? If somebody brings you a question about life, and you say, well, the Wazays, they have always taught this. Or you say, well, in my clan, or in my tribe, this is the way that we go. Or maybe you go and ask your father, or you turn to television and find the TV expert. Or you know somebody who's a professor or a teacher in the university. Jesus, verse 3, he says, what does the Bible say? What was it that was written by Moses? Moses, of course, received the law of God, and he wrote down the very words of God. And that's where Jesus takes us. And that's where Jesus always takes us. When we began this gospel, Mark said, this is Jesus the Messiah as written in the prophets. Mark says, Jesus is the one written about in the Old Testament prophecies. Or Jesus himself, in chapter 7 and verse 6, he says, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. Or chapter 9, verse 12, he says, remember what it's written about the Son of Man, how he must suffer. Jesus always takes us to the written word of God. We read earlier this morning that man is like the grass. It grows. And then the sun comes up and it withers and it dies and it's gone away. Or it's like an early mist. Now, actually, I don't know if I've seen this yet in Kenya, but in many countries of the world, in the morning, you get some little mist for a time. But then the sun comes up and the mist is gone and it's never seen again. Well, that's man, and that's the wisdom of man, according to God. But the word of the Lord stands forever. Oh, to some Kitabucha Isaiah, na mlango ya nane, mstari kumi na tisa mpaka ishirini. In this place, Isaiah gives us the rule for our learning. We read verse 19, we see in the days of Isaiah, people said, let's go to those who are occults, that is, to the mediums and the spiritists. Let's go to those who have secret knowledge. So these are something like the witch doctors, or they're the wise men who are supposed to have some contact with the other world. And it says, when men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Now listen to this. To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Isaiah says, go to God's word. And if your advice you're receiving is not agreeing with God's word, then don't listen. They don't have a higher wisdom. They're not more clever than God. If their advice is not that of the word of God, then you can reject it and you can be quite safe. So where do you go with your questions? Amongst the Pharisees at this time, there were two great teachers, two great schools. Moja, and it were Rabbi Hillel. Alietwa Rabbi Hillel. Naingine, alietwa Rabbi Shillel. Labda, wa Pharisayo, wanataka kwamba Yesu, seme, Rabbi Shammai, ali tu fundisha ukweli na ingine makosa. Lakini Yesu sema, what did Moses command you? He goes to the word of God. So I encourage you. Yes, let's listen to those who have grown old and wise in the world. But whether we do that or whether we do not do that, let us listen, first of all, to the word of God. Because God gives us marriage. God gives us children. God made this world. God will judge us on the last day. You must listen to God. Jesus goes beyond man to God. Now the Pharisees give their answer, verse 4. They said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. So they refer to the book of Deuteronomy and chapter 24. And Moses said, if a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her or something uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her and sends her from his house, if she becomes the wife of another man, and if the second husband dislikes her and writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her and sends her from the house, or if he dies, then her first husband, who divorced her, is not allowed to marry her again after she has been defiled. That would be detestable in the eyes of the Lord. Now, the great debate was, what is this thing that is indecent in verse 1? What was this uncleanness that caused him to divorce her? And that was their discussion. Some of the Pharisees said, only adultery. It's only if there's been sexual unfaithfulness that then she can be sent away. But others said, no, he can find any uncleanness he likes. So even if he finds her no longer as beautiful as another woman, or even if he finds that his food is not tasting as good as he wanted, then he can call that uncleanness. And this is what they discussed. But notice, even the Pharisees, they say, Moses permitted. It was something allowed. It was something tolerated. It never says in those verses in Deuteronomy that Moses approved. It never says Moses recommended. It never says Moses said divorce was a good thing. But simply that Moses said, if you divorce, here is what you must do. You know, if divorce must happen, here is what you must do. And actually, Moses knew that the people of Israel would be having divorces. And the reason for that is in verse 5 of Mark, verse 5. Because your hearts were hard. Because Moses knew that the people would send their wives away, so Moses regulated it. It was to be brought under control. You know, a man had to write out the bill of divorce and give it to her. You know, he can't send her away secretly. And then she can go and marry another man. So it's not like this woman is kept a prisoner, but he just sends her far away to the village whilst he gets another wife. No, she has a public bill of divorce so that she can now go to another man, because she say, my husband has sent me away. You know, he's not been faithful. He's not kept his promise. He's not kept me as he said he would. But you can see he's been unfaithful to that promise, and now I have this bill of divorce, so I'm free to marry again. And the man could not do that quickly, because the law of Moses said, she cannot return. She can't come back. You can't have her as your wife again if she's gone now to another man and become his wife. Even if that man dies, even if that man sends her away, you can't have her again. So you can see, Moses is controlling and reducing divorce. Because once you send her away and she's gone, that's it. So you can't do it quickly. See, Moses permitted, but Jesus says it's because of your hard hearts. Verse 5. When a man no longer enjoys to be with his wife, the word of God says, it's because of his hard heart. When a man no longer finds pleasure in the wife he found pleasure in his youth. When a man loved a woman when he was young and she was young, but no longer he loves her, Jesus says, it's because of the hardness of your heart. Yes, a man may find some excuse. He may find some reason and say, hey, she's done this, she's done that. But the word of God reveals what's hidden. And God knows what's really underneath, what's covered by our reasons, what's hiding behind our excuses. He said it's a hard heart. It's a heart full of sin. It's a heart which needs to be changed. A heart which needs to be broken by the Spirit of God. A heart which needs to be melted by the knowledge of Christ. Well, Moses then gave a law only to protect. Nasasa tu one mistari sitam paka tisa na hapa tutaweza kuona suali. The full answer, the whole answer to this question. And the answer's very easy. Jesus says, we go back to the beginning. We go back to the original. Okay, verse 6. But at the beginning of creation, God did this. And everybody wants the original, don't they? If I give you some money for some work and I say, by the way, it's fake, you'll say, hey, don't give me that. Give me the real thing. I don't want any fakes. In the church, when we have the Lord's Supper, there's a part of the Bible, we read it every time. We read what Jesus did at the first Lord's Supper. We go back to the beginning. Actually, we normally read that passage in Corinthians, and Paul says, hey, you Corinthians, you're forgetting what Jesus did at the beginning. You've brought in some other things, you've corrupted it, you've changed it. Remember what Jesus did at the beginning. So you see, we always go back to the original. And that's very necessary, because you know, God made this world. It's talking, verse 6, about what God made. You're living in His world. What does He want for it? Marriage is something that God has given to man as a gift. How does God want us to use it? And so, we should never really ask the question, well, what does my clan do in marriage? You know, what are the customs of my people when a man gets married? Now, there are some small things which don't really matter. And we can follow the customs in those things. You know, in England, and in many countries, the bride will wear a white dress from head down to toe. And when she comes into the church, her father will walk with her up through the middle of the church. And those customs, there's nothing wrong with them. But, you know, they're just small things around the edge of marriage. But if we look at marriage itself, we can't ask, what do the Wazays say? We must ask, did God make? By the way, how are you living in God's world? Because it's not your world. You didn't make it. You can't remake it. You can't change it to be something you like. Your work and family and worship must all be God's way. With the children in Pioneer yesterday, we were learning the second commandment, which says you must worship God His way. You can't make your own way. How about you? You think your life is your own journey to go where you please. Well, it's God's world. You must go His way. And so we must honor marriage. Marriage is the only way God has given for sexual pleasure. For a man and a woman to be together, marriage is the only thing He has given. He has given nothing else. And everything else is a rebellion against the Creator. You know, if your customer gives you 3,000 shillings and he says, you'll buy this, you'll buy this, you'll buy this, and you'll fit them in my car. But you say, 3,000 shillings, let me go and plant my shamba. Well, he won't be your customer for much longer, will he? You'll lose that customer. We know even in small things of this life, we can't go our own way. So the sins of fornication, sins of adultery, sins of homosexuality, sins of polygamy, all of these are rebellions against God. God has made man and woman, and man and woman are to come together His way. And of course, divorce, as this passage teaches us, is against the will of God. Well, let's see that. Let's look more closely. Verse 6, God made them male and female. In the garden, God made Adam, and then He made Eve, and He brought them together. God didn't make Adam, and then Eve, and then Joanne, and then Liz, and then, you know, five more wives. No, He made one wife. He made Adam, and He made Eve. And God made Adam and Eve. He didn't make Adam and Steve, or Adam and, think of some name. He didn't make two men. He made one man, and He made one woman. And that is the pattern. That is the original. That is the way for us to follow. Everything else is rebellion. Now, these challenges are coming to Kenya with homosexuality, but also some challenges are already here with polygamy, or simply a kind of divorce in which you just send your wife far away. Maybe you don't want the shame of divorce, but you make her live in another town. You send her to another place. You send her back to the village. And really, it's divorce. It's the same, but it has a different name. You just say, my wife is in the village, but really, you've divorced her. And it's a rebellion against what God has done. Because you see in verse 7, that a man is to leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. The two become one flesh. Verse 8. They are no longer two, but they are one. So marriage is male and female. But marriage is one shared life. I know I said this many times. But you think of that rope and the cords are going around the rope. They're tied together. Where one cord goes, the other cord goes. You can't separate them without ruining the rope. That is God's plan for marriage. That a man and a woman live one shared life. That they share everything. They even share their bodies. But that's only because they've committed to share everything. And for some marriages, the sharing of bodies is actually a lie. It's a kind of lie in which they've come together in the closest way, but in every other thing, they're actually apart. They're not really sharing their goals. They're not sharing their problems. They're not sharing what's on their heart. The man is not providing loving leadership. The woman is not giving joyful submission. And so the coming together in the flesh is actually a lie. Because that is only meant to be the confirmation of what has already been done. That their two lives have become one life. So that's emphasized to us by what's said at the start of verse 7. A man leaves his father and his mother. Husband and wife is the closest relationship there should be. Closer than even a mother to her child. That is the teaching of the Word of God. Could Adam send away Eve? What was Eve made from? She was made from his rib. If Adam sends Eve away, he sent away himself. Adam can't divorce Eve without rejecting himself. Now, I know your wife wasn't made from your rib. But you see, it's the original, it's the pattern. It's intended to teach us so that we learn from it and we'll know what to do. You must put your wife before your clan. You must put your wife before your mother and your father. And even if your mother and your father and all your uncles, all your brothers and sisters come and they say, we will do this. You can't do that if it's not good for your wife. Okay? If that's not the right way for your wife, you can't do it. This is God's way. Every other way is rebellion. We cannot remake marriage. Well, let's come now to verses 10 to 12. I had much more to say, but I've taken nearly all the time. So let's come to verses 10 to 12. This is the final answer to the question. They go into the house where they're staying. Because you see, this teaching seemed too radical to them. It seemed like going a bit too far. I wonder, you're thinking, hey, the preacher's going a bit too far. Well, Jesus' disciples, they thought the same. And so they asked him again. You can read this also in Matthew chapter 19. We get more details. But they're asking him, is this really the way it is? It seems too much. In Matthew 19, they say, maybe we should never get married if this is the way. But Jesus says, yes, this is the way. Anyone who sends away his wife and takes another woman has committed adultery. He's broken the seventh commandment. And any woman who leaves her husband and marries another, she's committed adultery. No, yes, you can get the law of Kenya to agree and to say, yes, this is a divorce. It's all done legally. It's all okay. You can get your clan to agree that it was okay to send her away. But the Word of God says, whatever you call it, God is angry and he calls it adultery. If you have broken that covenant of one man only, one woman only, together for life, if you've broken that covenant, then you have committed adultery. And it doesn't matter what you call it. The prophet Malachi, in his book in chapter 2, he says, take heed to your spirit. He says, beware of your spirit. The Lord is a witness between you and the wife of your youth. And if you've broken faith with her, yet she was your partner, the wife of your covenant. Has not the Lord made them one? And he did this so they should have godly children. So watch your spirit. Do not break faith with the wife of your youth. I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. Well, come to the book of Ephesians and chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 teaches us marriage is so important because it is a picture of Christ and his church. There is a true marriage, which we read about at the end of the Bible, when God's people, his bride, go to be with him forever. When God in Christ is united with his people forever, that we who love Christ will be at the marriage feast of the Lamb and will feast with him. Ephesians 5 verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives even as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. The good news is that Christ will never divorce his church. He will never send her far away and take another. The good news is that Christ does this for sinners. You know, it's not like Christ took some pure virgin. It's not like Christ took someone who had never been unclean or unfaithful. No. If Christ has taken you, then he has taken one defiled, dirty, filthy, covered in sin, covered in unfaithfulness. And yet he said, I'll make you clean. I'll make you my bride. I'll wash you. I'll present you in the finest white linen. Now, the tradition in England was that the bride did not wear white if she had not been pure until her wedding day. And yet Christ says, I will wash you so that there is no hint of sin to be seen in you. No hint of uncleanness. I wash you by my own blood, which I give on the cross. And so some of us may be saying, well, I've seen God's perfect standard. I've seen what God has done. And I've fallen far short. Where is the hope for me? What can I do? So I urge you to turn to Jesus Christ, because he takes the unclean and he makes them clean. Oh, whatever your sin has been, if it's been homosexuality, if it's been adultery, if it's been divorce, if it's been polygamy, if it's been fornication, whatever it has been, yet Jesus' blood washes you and makes you clean. And if you now hate that sin, then you may turn to Jesus and you may know that Jesus makes all things new, so that we can try again. Now, we may have to live with some of the problems we've brought in through our sin. The difficulties that have come to us, they may continue in this life, because the wedding feast of the Lamb is still future. And so we may still have those problems. But we may know that Christ's blood has washed us so that we're fully forgiven. And the day will come when he'll remove every last stain. We've all failed, we've all dishonoured, we've all spoilt our marriages one way or the other. None of them are what they should be. But Jesus will never fail you. Will you take him as your heavenly husband? Will you become part of his bride? Will you submit in repentance and faith to Jesus? Because he will never, ever send you away.